All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, if you're not regular around here, we're going through the book of Acts. And this is where we are, chapter 16. I must say that I've never been a huge country music fan. But back in 1980, there was a song that came out that was pretty hard to ignore. Even if you care nothing about country music, most everybody knows at least the title, whether it comes from there or not, On the Road Again by Willie Nelson. Anybody ever heard of that? Well, I don't think Paul was a musician. At least we don't have any record of that. But that would have been a pretty fitting theme song for Paul, On the Road Again. You remember we went through the first missionary journey, and sometimes he'd get run out of town, but he was on the road again, off to another city. And now he's traveling with a different partner. It's Silas instead of Barnabas, but they're often on the road again. And in just a little bit, we're going to trace their second journey where we are up to that time. It's in fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Remember, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, or to the end of the earth. Some people have said that when we come into this passage in Acts 16 and we begin in verse 11, that this is the first time the gospel has ever come into Europe. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. It may be that some of those people who came to Pentecost took the gospel back to Europe with them. There were certainly people there from Europe. But for Paul, that really made no difference. He wasn't interested in which continent the gospel went to. His interest was that people without Christ would hear the gospel. I want us to read those first verses in our text. We're not going to read all of it this right now, but verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Yeah, let's go ahead and put that map up if we can. I was going to do it later, but we'll leave it up. But let's go ahead and put it up there. So let me remind you, they started out on the second journey, just as the first journey, from Antioch. And the goal was to visit the churches they had started on the first missionary journey. So they went up through here, probably went through Tarsus. And then these four cities, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and Pisidia, they had started churches in those four cities. So they did exactly that. They visited those churches, strengthening them. And you remember, they didn't go back. Paul was eager to take the gospel to new frontiers. So they headed north. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we don't know how he told them, but he let them know, do not preach the gospel in Asia. Now, we know later they would, but not at this time. So they came up here. They were going to go into Bithynia and Pontus, populous cities there. But again, the Spirit of Jesus said, no, don't go there. So they kept going, and they came to Troas. Then there was nowhere to go because there is the sea. But you remember, Paul saw a vision in the night from a man in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And so that's what they did. And that's what we read about in verse, just leave it up for a while, in verses 11 and 12. Now, Macedonia and Achaia are a couple of terms that you should familiarize yourself with. They're both Roman provinces. And we know of cities, as we study Paul and even his letters, there's Philippi, Thessalonica, and then we'll come down to Corinth. And, of course, he preached in Athens. So just kind of get this in mind. This is today what we would call Greece. Then it was two provinces, Macedonia and Achaia. In chapter 16, where we're going to come this morning, we're going to focus on three individuals. There's going to be Lydia, and then there's a girl possessed by a demon, and then there's the Philippian jailer. This morning, we're going to talk about the first two of those. We'll leave the Philippian jailer for next week. So let's read now, beginning in verse 11. Let's read all of our text. We're going to read down through verse 24. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you that we can continue to read the story of the spreading of the gospel in those early days. Give us understanding. We want to know what you're saying, but even more than that, Lord, we want to be able to apply these things to our own lives. Give us grace to do that as we continue to study. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we take our map down, notice they went to Philippi right here. They stopped at Samothrace. They came to the port city of Philippi, Neapolis, and about 10 miles inland was Philippi. Philippi, we read in our text, it was a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Now, when it says a leading city, it was not the capital. Thessalonica was the capital. It was not the largest city. That was Amphipolis. But it was still a leading city. To put it in New Mexico terms, it wasn't Albuquerque. It wasn't Santa Fe. Maybe it was Las Cruces. It was still an important city. All right, one more thing. Notice, we're going to talk about Thyatira, this city over here. We won't put the map up again, but remember where that is. All right, we can take that down now. We're done with it. Perhaps one of the reasons Luke identifies it as a leading city was because it was a Roman colony. In our text, they add the word Roman, it just said a colony, but everybody knew what it meant. It was a Roman colony. That was really important. It means that the Romans would people it with Roman soldiers, endow it with special privileges, and make it a military outpost. Being a Roman colony was a big deal. For whatever reason, we don't know all the reasons, but Paul and his missionary team concluded that this was a suitable city to begin to proclaim the gospel in Macedonia. Notice again in verse 12. And from there they came to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, it says they were there some days. We don't know what they did on those some days before the Sabbath, but we know what they did on the Sabbath. Now, before we go there, let me ask you a question. What was Paul's normal custom when the Sabbath day came?
He would go to the synagogue.
He would go to the synagogue. He doesn't go to the synagogue here. Is he departing from his custom? Not likely. The reason was there was no synagogue there. You had to have at least 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue, and apparently there weren't that many in Philippi. However, they supposed that there was a prayer meeting down by the river. So they went down to the river, and sure enough, they found a prayer meeting of ladies. How did they know? We're not told, but I suspect they had their ears open during the week, and they heard that there was going to be a prayer meeting. And sure enough, that's what they found. All we know is they found these women, and they started sharing. Now, what do you think, knowing Paul, that he would be sharing? Of course, he's sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. And one woman is singled out of that group, and her name was Lydia. We are told three things about Lydia. First of all, we get her name. She was Lydia. And then she was from Thyatira. We saw the city over in Asia. She was a seller of purple goods, and she was a worshiper of God. That's what we know. Somewhere she had learned who God was, and she worshiped him. Now, Thyatira was famous for its purple dye. And apparently, Lydia used that purple dye to sell things that were dyed with that purple. We don't know all the details. We'll talk a little bit more about it in a little bit. Paul, remember, was forbidden to speak the gospel in Asia. Thyatira was a city of Asia, but guess what? Over in Philippi, there is an Asian lady waiting to hear the gospel. Now, when we've been reading through Acts and we think about passages about conversion, you remember back in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were converted, and we are given by Luke a great portion of the sermon that Peter preached on that day. We come to chapter 8, there were conversions in the city of Samaria, and we're given some details. We come to chapter 9, and that's when Saul, who is now Paul, was converted, and we have many details of that. Contrast that with what we hear about Lydia in verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. Now, Luke, the writer, is still with Paul at this time. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention what was said by Paul. And then we read in 15, and after she was baptized. Man, that's short. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. And then it says she was baptized. We're not even told, did she believe the gospel? So let me ask you, what do you think? Do you think she believed the gospel? You know, later in this chapter, we'll get to it next week, Paul would say to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Do you think he said that to Lydia? We don't know. But it's obvious that she believed and was converted, or they wouldn't have baptized her. When a person comes to Christ, a few things happen. One of the things that we emphasize a lot, when a person comes to Christ, he repents and believes the gospel. That's what Jesus said. He said to people, repent and believe the gospel. But there is also something that happens prior to that that is essential. Jesus called it being born again. The theological term is regeneration. That regeneration, that's what he's pointing to when he says, the Lord opened her heart. That is extremely important. We can go out and we can faithfully preach the gospel, but conversion doesn't always happen, does it? It only happens if the Lord opens the heart. It's when the Lord opens the heart that the person is enabled to repent and to believe the gospel. And who gets the credit? God gets the credit. God and God alone gets the credit. That is the way he designed it. Now go again to verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, we don't know as much detail about her circumstances as we would like. When it talks about her household, Did that mean her children? Did that mean her employees? Did it mean her servants? We don't know. Some people speculate that because no husband is mentioned, and because she does have a household, that she was likely a widow, probably moving her husband's business from Thyatira to Philippi. We don't know that. It makes sense. Maybe that's the way it happened. But what we do know is she was hospitable. She extended graciously hospitality and said to them, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." She recognized that these missionaries need a place to stay. Where did they stay before they came to her house? We don't know, but we know where they stayed afterwards. They stayed at Lydia's house. This was great for her because it would give opportunity for her to have fellowship with them, for her to learn more about the Lord, and it was also a place of operations, a base of operations for Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Now, when we come to 16, we come to the second person that we're looking at this morning. So let's read verse 16. "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling." So this is later on, at a different time, they're going to the place of prayer, and they're met by this slave girl. But she was an unusual girl. Our text tells us that she had a spirit of divination. Literally, she had a spirit of Python. Pytho, or Pytho, however you want to pronounce it, was associated with Delphi, a city in Achaia down south, not too far from Athens and Corinth. Perhaps you've heard of the Oracle of Delphi or the temple at Delphi, where the god Apollo was worshipped. At any rate, it was believed that this girl could foretell the future because she had some kind of connection with the Oracle of Delphi. So when these involuntary utterances came out of her, people thought it was the god Apollo speaking through her. And because of this unique ability, these greedy men who owned her, they took advantage of it and they charged people to come and get their fortunes told by this girl. Now, verse 17. "She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.'" Now, however she did it, we would say, well, she was telling the truth when she said, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." It was true. What she said, there was no doubt about it. But as she kept, said she followed them, and she kept repeating this, it says that Paul became greatly annoyed. Now, ask yourself the question, why would Paul be annoyed? She was telling people, look, these are the servants of the Most High God. They're explaining the way of salvation. Why was Paul annoyed at that? Before we answer the question, notice his response in verse 18. "And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." Now, did you notice? Spirit. He said to the Spirit. In the New Testament, you will read the term spirit. Sometimes it's unclean spirit. Sometimes it's demon. Used pretty much interchangeably. So she had this unclean spirit, this demon in her. So it wasn't the god Apollo that was influencing her, but instead it was this unclean spirit. So why did this bother Paul? I want you to, you can turn or you can listen, but I'm going to turn to the book of Mark, the first chapter. This is in the life of Jesus, and I want to read to you from Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. Mark 1, 23. Mark 1, verse 23. "And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Now come down to verse 34. And he, that is Jesus, healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now turn to chapter 5. This is that man who was demon-possessed, who was out in the cemetery. Nobody could be around him. He was wild. Mark 5, verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Now, you'll notice this instance here, he even uses the same words that came out of this girl in Acts 16, the Most High God. But did you notice that even though these spirits spoke the truth about Jesus, Jesus would not permit them to speak? He refused worship from demons, and so it is with Paul. Even though this girl was telling the truth, Paul refused to let her keep speaking, and he cast out the demon. Now, you might ask, because that's kind of the end of the account here. You might ask, so what happened to this girl? Was she converted? We're not told, but I would certainly like to think that she was. I have no doubt that Paul and the others shared the gospel with her. She would have been attracted to Jesus. We look at this man in Mark 8 and we think, there's no way this man would ever be converted, but he was. You remember Mary Magdalene? Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. She was certainly converted and became a follower of Jesus. I would imagine that this girl did as well. Now, before we finish, though, we're not going to talk about the Philippian jailer, but we need to get Paul and Silas in jail. So this last section talks about Paul and Silas in jail. So when Paul cast the demon out of this girl, there were consequences for Paul and Silas as a result. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Now, this is not a pretty picture. These wicked men cared nothing about this girl. They not only owned her, but they were using her to make money. And when she was no longer possessed by this demon, she could no longer tell people's fortunes, and so their money dried up. And whose fault was it? It was the fault of Paul, who cast out this demon, and he had a partner named Silas. Now you might ask, if you read down through verses 19 through 24, and we're going to see that Paul and Silas were cast into jail, you might say, well, what happened to Timothy and Luke? This was a 4-man mission team. Why are they not mentioned? Why were they not cast in the jail? It seems pretty clear that only Paul and Silas were cast in the jail. We're not told, but it may simply be because Paul and Silas were the leaders. Timothy was kind of the junior partner, and Luke, in whatever capacity, if it was as a doctor, he only goes along for a while. It may be because they were the most Jewish. You remember that Timothy was only half Jew. Luke was not Jewish. And there was plenty of anti-Jewish sentiment in those days. Now come to verse 20. And when they had brought them, that is these wicked men who owned the girl, when they had brought them, Paul and Silas, to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Now, notice the difference between the real reason they brought them to the magistrates, the authorities of the city, and the trumped-up reason. They said, "Oh, these are these traveling Jews that are bringing customs that we're not able to accept as Romans," and they paint a very low picture. We know the real reason. They lost their money, and they were angry, and they wanted to get revenge on Paul and Silas. The only thing Paul and Silas were disturbing, it wasn't the peace. They were disturbing the prophet and the wickedness of these evil men. No doubt, the people, many of the people were also upset, because you know how some people are. I hope you're not among them. They're pretty serious about getting their fortunes told and that sort of thing. So I'm sure that it angered some of the people as well. Now look at verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Now, the magistrates, the leaders of the city, they should have been protecting these travelers, these visitors in the city. But they didn't exactly give them what you would call due process. The slave owners, the owners of this girl, they were able to effectively stir up the crowds. But you wouldn't think they could do that with the leaders of the city, but they did. I suspect there was some public pressure put on them, and so they call for a public beating. Now, it says they beat them with rods, ordered them to be beat with rods. Now, some people question, did the magistrates themselves beat them, or did they call for their underlings to beat them? It really doesn't matter. I don't imagine they did it themselves. I imagine they were kind of dignified, although it says they tore their garments off of them. At any rate, they called for the public beating with rods. These rods were wooden sticks. This is not the same as the scourging that Jesus received. That was a Jewish punishment. This was a Roman punishment. Later, if you go read in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul is talking about all the things he had endured, he says, three times I was beaten with rods, and this is likely one of those three times. The men who did it, sometimes they're called lictors, it doesn't matter what you call them, but they wore an insignia on their clothing, their uniform, if you will, and it had rods on there. This was an insignia of their office. This is one of the things that they did. They beat people with rods when they were commanded to do so. Now verse 23. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, that is with the rods, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So the beating was followed by imprisonment. And they made sure that they gave a specific jailer the directions and made him responsible. Here they are, these two prisoners. You take care of them. And then it says that he put them in the stocks. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the stocks. This was a device that was used. They would take a man and they would put each leg through a hole in this wooden contraption. It was made that so you could spread the legs if you wanted to. So the stocks had two purposes. One is it restrained a person. Besides him being in the jail, in the inner prison, we'll see next week, he's also in the stocks. So it restrained them. But it was also used as an instrument of torture. If you spread the legs far enough apart, it hurts. Now, we're not told that they're tortured here, so I suspect it went like this. The stocks restrained them with some discomfort involved. You know, prisons in those days were not pretty places, okay? They weren't worried about being sued by the prisoners, and they pretty well did what they wanted. So now Paul and Silas find themselves in jail, and that's where we're going to leave them, and then we'll have the story of the Philippian jailer next week. So I think we can safely say that Philippi was not a city that was receptive to the message about Jesus. It is true that there were worshipers of God down by the river. Lydia was one of them. But even that did not have any official sanction. They probably met down by the river so they wouldn't be detected. The slave owners condoned the worship of other gods. Of course, they were mainly interested in making money, but they had no problem if people believed that this was a god Apollo speaking through this girl. The people were easily persuaded to follow Apollo. greedy men. And the leaders were stirred up by those men. So here's my question. Why would people like Lydia, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke risk being mocked and persecuted in a city like Philippi? This wasn't their home. They've come here and they're treated very badly. Why would they endure that? There is an answer. They were worshipers of the one true God. Now you think about that. We're told that Lydia worshipped God and then she came to be a worshiper of Jesus. So it was with Paul and Silas. Even after they were severely beaten and thrown into jail, what do we find them doing next week? We're going to find them praying and singing hymns of praise to God. We don't want to take this lightly. Regardless of the consequences, they deliberately chose to worship God and the Lord Jesus. They were not swayed by the many who worshiped other gods. We're going to read later that when Paul and Silas got out of jail, before they left town, they went and visited Lydia. Lydia was not ashamed to be associated with Paul and Silas. It may have put her in some danger, but because she worshiped God, it did not matter. They also visited brethren, it says down in verse 40. Who were these? These were people who were converted while they were there. They were not ashamed to worship the Lord. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yeah, chapter 1. And we'll see, this is about the Thessalonians that we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, but it's just as true of the Philippians. 1:9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now come down to chapter 2, verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel. So they were treated badly in Philippi, but they stayed there. They continued at this point, even in jail, worshiping God. This worship is not just about intellectual knowledge. Now you remember this girl who was possessed by a demon. And out of her mouth would come these words, "These men are servants of the Most High God," and they explained the way of salvation. That was truth. This demon spoke truth. But it wasn't about what he knew. He was in rebellion against God. And Paul said, "No, we will not receive this kind of worship." Worship of God is not just knowing who He is and who Christ is, but this worship is valuing Him and longing to glorify Him in everything we do. So brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, it doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter how people react to our worship. Ultimately, it doesn't even matter what the government leaders say. Ultimately, we worship because that's who we are. If we are Christ, we must worship Him who is worthy. And like Lydia and Paul and Silas, we will pray to our God and we will sing hymns of praise to Him. So today, I want us to just focus right now on what a privilege it is to worship God. We're not in jail. We're not in the stocks. We have freedom to come to this place, but that doesn't mean we automatically worship Him. It is a privilege to worship. Those of us who belong to Him, we will worship for all eternity. Those of you that have been in the Sunday school class on Revelation, it talks about worshiping God And some people say, well, that'd be kind of bored to just be worshiping the Lord all the time. If we're bored now, we won't be worshiping Him there. What a privilege to rehearse that eternal worship every time we come together. Now again, I want to make it clear, worship is not just when we come together on Sunday morning. I think for many of us, it's a highlight of our worship. It motivates us to want to worship Him during the week, but it is also an overflow of the lives we live day by day, worshiping our Lord. So as we think back over this passage, I want us to think about Lydia, about Paul and Silas, and about how their desire was to worship regardless of circumstances, the risk, they worshiped the Lord. And you know, the time may come where that's risky business for us as well. Safe now may not be so safe a little later on, but that's who we are. We are worshipers of Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You today that even as we look at Lydia, who was gloriously converted, we praise Your name for that. We look at Paul and Silas and their partners that faithfully shared the gospel, we praise Your name. But Lord, we also want to thank You that we see these believers worshiping You. Paul and Silas, they weren't pursuing a career. Sharing the gospel was part of that worship to You. And Lord, it's easy for us sometimes to just think, well, even if I were in jail like them, that's what I'd be doing. I'd be singing praises. And then, Lord, we ask ourselves, so why weren't we doing that last night, earlier this morning? Oh God, stir our hearts. Remind us of who You are, the one of whom those heavenly beings said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Father, where we are lax in our worship, forgive us. Show us that that's need to repent. And then remind us again of who You are. May You find us worshiping You more faithfully, more joyfully each day as time goes on. And Lord, we do thank You for the promise that because we're in You and we will endure to the end, we will worship You for all eternity. Thank You that we'll never be bored, because You are worthy, and we'll never come to the end of that. Now I just give You time to turn Your attention to the eternal God who is worthy. Father, we ask again, search us and know our hearts, try us and know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. And Lord, we confess, when we get too busy or too selfish to worship You, we want to call it what it is, sin. Lead us to repentance and deep trust in You. We'll give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to close this morning by reading just a short passage from Psalm 73. It's right at the end of the chapter. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from You shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to You. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Amen. God bless you.